Hello, this is Pastor Barry. I want to thank you for taking the opportunity to listen to our podcast. If you're a member of our church, I'm so glad you're getting the opportunity to listen. If you're listening in for the first time, we're so glad you have a chance to listen and hope you will visit us in the near future. More information is available on our website at www.newpointchurch.live. Thanks and enjoy the word God is speaking.
So a couple little tidbits. One I found out about the turkey. Everybody know where the turkey came from? The turkey is native to the United States, but it wasn't called the turkey when they first came over here and discovered it. Actually, the way it got the name turkey, I mean, because everybody knows of the country Turkey, right? So, hey, the turkeys came from Turkey, right? Well, kinda. What it was in Eastern Africa, they had something called the guinea fowl, and they would run those. They would bring those out of Africa and up through Turkey, and they would come from Turkey into Europe. So when they would get into Europe, people would see these coming from Turkey, and they were calling them turkeys because they were coming from there. Well, when the Europeans went to the New World or went to North America, they discovered a bird there that looked just like it, and when they would ship it back to Europe, they started calling them turkeys because they were the same kind of thing. They were calling them, like, the ones that came from Africa, they started calling them like a turkey rooster or a turkey hen because they came from the Turks. They came from the Turkish area, so that's why when they started coming from the United States, they started calling them turkeys. So that's how they got the name turkey. So it is kind of Turkey the country, Turkey the turkey, the food, kind of the same. So, well, but we all know, but Black Friday, the busiest shopping day of the year. So, but it's also busiest day of the year for somebody else, for plumbers. It is the busiest day of the year for plumbers. Roto-Rooter reported that kitchen drains, garbage disposals, and toilets require more attention the day after Thanksgiving than any other day of the year. So, it might not always be because, what do you stick in the garbage disposal? What do you stick, all the scraps, the bones, all that stuff. So, I think that might be the reason. Yeah, I don't know. So, oh well. But, that's just some interesting, everybody knows about the Mayflower and the pilgrims and all that. Hey, it's still something neat in there. So, but a few weeks ago when Pastor Barry was asking me about giving a word, he kind of mentioned, so do you have any messages? And I'm like, I've had a few prepared, and it's ironic because you're like, I've got a message already, but then God gave me something else, So I'm like, okay. Vic would ask me during the week, you got your message ready? Yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. early in the week, I had, we do surveys in Illinois, Indiana, Missouri. I'm licensed in 3 states. And so I got a call from another company that said, hey, we've got, we just picked up 36 surveys that have to be done by the end of the year. Are you guys busy? I'm like, yeah. And he goes, well, 2 of them are in Missouri, and we're not licensed in Missouri, so can you do those 2 in Missouri? I'm like, yeah, that's no problem. I could do that. So I'm like, okay, send me the addresses. I'll punch them in into Google, find out where they are. Well, I punched one of them in, and it's in Blue Springs, Missouri, which is a west suburb or an east suburb of Kansas City. So it's all the way over in Kansas City. The other one is in the northwestmost corner of Missouri, which is actually 5 miles away from Nebraska. So I'm like, okay, I can do that. You betcha. So got the information from them. Left at 2 o'clock in the morning on Wednesday morning, drove to the one in the northwest corner, did that one Wednesday, drove down to Kansas City that night, stayed there, did the next one on Thursday, and drove back Thursday night. So did it in 2 days. A lot of driving. But, so where I was going with that anyway, here I am I've been in traffic in rush hour in Chicago, been in traffic in rush hour, I guess they call it rush minute in Peoria, But, you know, here I was, it's 2 hours from the two different sites going down into, so rush hour traffic, Kansas City, Missouri, I-29 driving along, and you just, you know, stopped. So you're sitting there and I'm listening. And there's an artist that I used to be with, Harvest Bible Chapel, probably 5 to 10 years ago, but and then also still performs, you know, with other groups and that, but name's Lindsay McCall. And she has a song called Radical. And that song came on, and I was listening to that. And while I was listening to it, I heard God say, "Are you radical?" And it kind of made me think, you know, really, what is radical? You know, what is a radical? And so I wanted to, you know, I always like to throw some music in. And so I wanted to go ahead and have and do play that song, Radical, that I was listening to by Lindsay McCall. She graduated from Moody Bible Institute with a bachelor's degree in applied linguistics. So she was planning to live abroad and translate the Bible. That was what her plan was. But she had been writing songs since she was like 12 years old. So some of her songs had, she got on the, she was a worship leader with Moody and with Moody Bible Institute and with Harvest Bible Chapel. And so she started honing her skills and singing to that. And then they put out an album. And so she started recording. And then she started touring with like Casting Crowns, Sanctus Real, The Afters, Shane and Shane. And then even with Matthew West. And I think I played a song by Matthew West called Moved by Mercy. And she was the vocals on that song. It's a very, very powerful song. But so apparently she's not translating the Bible. She's writing music and performing. So, yeah, I mean, I love how she goes through and just, I mean, starts off with, and I circled some things on there as far as like tired of living in a state of complacency. I mean, how many times do we feel like things aren't moving? Do we feel like we're stuck, like we're stopped, like there's... we're just not, we beg for God to nudge us, to push us along, to move us in a direction, to get us going somewhere. And I think it's funny that, some of the synonyms for radical, I looked up in the dictionary, obviously they've got, there's adjective or noun, there's noun, definitions, there's adjective definitions. I like the adjective ones as far as, yeah, one definition, very different from the usual or traditional. And they had been parentheses, extreme, you know, and that's, you know, so that's something I'll talk about a little bit. But another one, favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. And one of the synonyms was, you know, some of the synonyms were fanatic, revolutionary. So, you know, how many times do you hear people talk about, I'm a big fan, you know, I'm a big fan of, you know, I'm a fan of the Cubs. Yay. Yeah. Cardinals? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Yeah. Hey, we're right in the middle of Illinois, so, you know, you're going to have Cubs and Cardinals. I was up in working in Chicago and went out to like a Chili's or something it was during the summer and to get dinner, and a Cub Cardinal game was on. So I'm like, sweet, Cub Cardinals. It was weird to me to be someplace watching a Cub Cardinal game with no Cardinal fans around, because down here it's Cub Cardinal fans. But to be, you know, I mean, that's what a fan is. Fan is short for fanatic, you know. And someone I worked with a while back was, you know, he was a Cardinal fan. I was a Cub fan. I talked to, you know, I'd say, oh, did you watch that game last night? Boy, they really gave it to him. He's like, well, you know, I'm not a fanatic or anything. You know, I just watch it every now and then, you know. And it's like, well, but that's what fan is. You're a fanatic. You know, now, but there's so many words that we've taken it to mean things that they really don't. I mean, like you talk about a fanatic. I mean, that's a fan. You know, you're something. You're excited about something. You want to watch. You know, you're interested in what that team is doing, or that musical group, or that, you know, that someone an artist or someone that a writer or something. You're really fanatical about their stuff. But it's funny. I mean, that's kind of like the word ignorant. You know, no, everybody hates it. If someone says you're ignorant, you don't like that. But what's ignorant mean? You don't know. You know, ignorance is lack of knowledge. So if someone says that you're ignorant, now someone may not be using ignorant correctly, and they may be calling you that, meaning, you know, derogatory. But it's kind of, that's what a lot of the meanings of the words have been doing. But so what's the Bible say that we should do? You know, so we're going to go back into the Bible. And so what's the Bible say about us being fanatical, about us being radical? Now, the term radical can be negative or positive. I mean, you can have positive radical, like let's say like Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was, she is extreme self-denial and ministry to the poorest of the poor. So she was radical, fanatical to in one area. You can go the other area, radical in the other area. Hitler. Hitler was he had a violent enforcement of his religious and political agenda. You know, that was the other, that was a negative radical to the other side. So how do we always think of when someone talks about radical? Somebody, you know, obviously other than, you know, the surfer dude, you're radical, you know, other than radical that way. But let's say we always think of, you know, radical Islam, you know, the radical right or the radical left. You know, you always think of that. But I mean, isn't, if you're right, you're right. If you're left, you're left. I mean, you're not really radical. You just believe those beliefs. But someone that really is against that certain side calls them radical, you know. But so let's look at Jesus. Jesus was a radical. Think of the things that he was telling people to do. His message of love and forgiveness and mercy was at complete odds with what was being accepted, the accepted views of that time. If we go to 1 Peter 2:23, he refused to fight back when attacked. You know, it says, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Matthew 26:51-52, he refused to be defended with violence. So, and then we know what happened there. That was in the garden when said, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, which, you know, believed to be Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I mean, that's, how many angels are in a, how many is in a legion? Is that 100? 1,000? 1,000? So 12,000 angels? So, you know, it's like angels. So, and then, what Jesus refused to condemn a woman caught in adultery. So, I mean, that then it was, I mean, these guys were, you know, they didn't think about what they were doing. They just knew adultery, stoner, that's what we're going to do. You know, and Jesus was his message of love, forgiveness, and mercy, which was completely at odds with what everybody, you know, at the time. So in John 8, and they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, see, they're going right to the law. They're saying, this is what the law says. This is what we have to do. And he says that the law commands us that such should be stoned. What do you say? So they're going to Jesus and they're saying, and then they said this, testing him, that they might have something to which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger and as though he did not hear. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw at her first. And again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. So immediately Jesus is doing, he's not doing what the norm is. He's not doing what everyone else is doing. He's doing what, it was what his Father would do. He's doing what God would have us do, which is to forgive. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and said, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? No one has condemned you." And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go on and sin no more." So it'd be more, so it's more of a call to a radical living. I mean, because we don't, if we look at, I remember when I was first saved, sitting down talking with my brother and thinking there were so many things that I was concerned with, that I knew I was the exact same person. I was the same person that I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I'm still the same person. Am I thinking differently? Yes. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. So I'm the same physical person, but I'm not the same spiritual person. So, but by letting the Holy Spirit into me, I'm accepting God's essentially command for me to be radical, to be different than everybody else. How many times has someone seen a Christian do exactly the same thing that everybody else is doing and say, "Well, I thought you were different. I thought you would be different." But that's what we're called to be. We're called to be different. We're called to be a radical. Sometimes the reason that people turn away, the people don't do the same thing, is that it's the requirement of giving up, the requirement of not doing. I remember when, I still love going to Wrigley Field. You know, Wrigley Field is awesome. I'd love going there for a ball game. I love everything about it. But, you know, I used to go there, and what do? You know, you go there and you have a few drinks and you enjoy the game, and out in the bleachers, it's just a party atmosphere out there. And I'm sitting there thinking, how can I go and do this? How can I enjoy this game? How can I enjoy this game without drinking? How can I enjoy this game without doing the same crazy things that I used to do out there in the bleachers? And it was the first time I went to a game, it wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. You know, it was really easy just to enjoy myself and to have fun at the game and to watch the game and just to have a great time. And not, I wasn't even thinking about the fact that I wasn't doing the same thing that everybody else was doing. And obviously people look at you weird. I know, if you go to Luke 18, this is when he was talking about here Jesus was telling someone they had to give up everything. You know, they have to give away everything. So in Luke 18, he said, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.'" And so, you know, just stop right there. But that's something that, I mean, that's a, something that we, you know, we think that we're not doing all these things. We're being good. You know, we're being a good person. I'm being good. I'm not doing any of these things. Well, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen anything. I honor my father, my mother. I don't bear false witness, you know. And it was funny because me and Liam were talking about the other day about how difficult it would be to not lie. I mean, you could go down to the basics of simply saying, "I'll be there at 5 o'clock. Well, if you get there at 5 minutes till, you didn't get there at 5 o'clock, did you? You got there at 5 minutes till. Or I plan to be at this event tonight or whatever. Well, then you have a terrible storm and you don't show up at that event. Well, you lied because you said you were going to be at that event. So, and that's small, but still, how easy is it to not, you know, to not do all those things? I mean, same thing where he said, you know, do not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? Even if you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. So, I mean, you could even go, I mean, there's so many things that you go back to. Do not murder. Do not, you know, if you hate somebody, is the same as murder. I mean, how easy is it to, when, like you said, when someone cuts you off on the interstate and then when I was in traffic, you know, going down to Kansas City, and You know, you see the sign up there with the arrow board pointing that everyone's going to have to go over because the left lane's closing and everyone's going over and people are still flying by you. And you know that's why the traffic's backed up so bad, is because those guys are not getting over like they're supposed to, you know. And so you're getting irritated by that. But, you know, what did Barry say, you know, a couple weeks ago? You're supposed to, you know, say, well, God bless you. And, you know, I don't want God to bless him. I want him to crash. You know, so we can get through this, you know. But so like he said, I've kept all these things from my youth. And then Jesus, when he heard it, I mean, Jesus knew what this guy, you know, what it was going with. He's like, hey, I've done all this stuff. So, hey, I should be able to get in. We said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And then he said, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. So Jesus knows our heart. Jesus knows, and what do they say, where your look in your checkbook to see where your heart lies, because where your money is where your heart is. So, you know, you could see in the things that you're giving and the things that you're doing. Yeah, you don't want to look at my checkbook. Silco bill or Amarin bill. So, yeah. But isn't the decision to follow Christ, is just, that's radical in itself. Just us deciding to, you know, when we accept Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into us, the thought of following him and him leading us and going in that direction is radical in itself, where Jesus said, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I mean, that command alone, I mean, that's extreme. That's at extreme odds with what our flesh wants to do. I mean, does our flesh want to take up our cross daily? Do we want to deny ourselves? You know, do we want to do that? Do we want to deny ourselves of things? I mean, it's like I you know, I know we're not supposed to. You can indulge, but you can't be gluttonous. But boy, isn't that extra piece of pie? Man, I just could really go for that other piece of pie. You know, I shouldn't do that. You know, but your flesh, you don't want to deny yourself. But like in Romans 7, it says it really good when it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So I delight in hearing the word. I delight in God's law. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's like you've got a law that's in you, your flesh, that is battling against the things that you're supposed to do, you know, the things that God, Jesus is asking you to do. And so by you doing those things that Jesus is asking you, that alone, I mean, that's radical living. That's something that's different than what everybody else, you know, what's the slogan for Nike? Just do it. Okay. Then that's what everybody's doing. They're just doing it. So, I mean, because then Jesus's his teaching, I mean, it challenges worldly wisdom. It challenges, because what does the world preach to us? You know, self-fulfillment. You know, it's what's good for me. What do I want to do? And so in 1 John 2, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're focusing on the world, then you're not focusing on, what do they say? What your focus on is where your love is. That's where your heart is. And then it continues, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So all these things that we keep wanting to focus on, you know, all these things that we are supposed to deny ourselves, that would be completely radical, is things that, you know, the world says, no, everything is good. Where, like it says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So following God, doing the will of God abides forever. And then also the cross is a radical thing. Declaring Jesus as Lord of our lives involves, like I wrote here down, involves dethroning of self and complete abandonment to his will. I mean, imagine doing, I mean, that's kind of like when, like the verse that says to pray without ceasing. I mean, has anyone sat down and thought, okay, how am I going to pray? How am I going to pray all the time? How am I going to pray without ceasing? You know, and to me, I think that refers to being constantly focused on the Lord, you know, and everything that you're doing, all your decisions that you make in your life, where you go, you know, am I going to buy this car? Am I going to move to Florida? Am I going to, you know, where am I going to do? Is that you are letting God be your guide. You're letting your God be your focus of where you're going. And we must be willing to go where he leads and do what he says and love him more than life itself. I mean, how easy is that to try to love God more than life itself? Because what's the world teach us to do? The world doesn't teach us to love God more than life itself. The world teaches us to love life. Just do it. Love life. But in Matthew 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. I mean, that's something that when you read, you know, read in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I couldn't do that. I don't think I could stand there, and I don't think I could give my only son. But to God did that for us. God did that, and he sent his son down here knowing what was going to happen to his son. And to know that, and I mean, that's probably something that probably parents think about when their kids join the army. They probably think about, you know, my son is going to go off and I don't know if they're coming back. I mean, it was a little, I always look back to me. I mean, I was in the military back in, you know, back in the late 80s, early 90s. This was, you know, no huge wars going on, no big conflicts and that. So to join was like, hey, I'm getting college paid for. Awesome. You know, and I wasn't expecting to go off to war or anything. But I mean, now, you know, where you go to Iraq, Afghanistan, you go, you know, or even back like when my dad was drafted into the Marines in Vietnam. You know, my dad did not. He told me that, you know, we had the honor of, my dad was selected to go on honor flight back in, and I was able to be his guardian for that. Yeah, that was awesome. That was cool. And we did that back in September. But part of doing that is you get to sit down and have an interview with the vet that you're going with, which was, you know, for me it's like, it's my dad, you know, I know my dad, you know, but. They said, even if it's a relative, even if it's a loved one, you still want to sit down and interview them, which that I'm so glad that I did, because then you sit down and you ask them questions about their time in service and about the conflict that they were in and about what was going on. And it was really neat because my dad said that, because when he was drafted, then they said, they told him that, well, if you enlist, then you get a better job. I was already drafted, so I went ahead and went and enlisted for 2 years, I think what it was. And then so they gave him this awesome job of running communication lines with an artillery unit in Vietnam. It's like, yay, I got a great job. So, yeah, so much better job. But he knew at the end of that term, or at the end of that enlistment, that he enjoyed being in the Marines. But he knew that if he re-enlisted, they were going to turn around and send him right back to Vietnam. And so he did not re-enlist because he knew where he was going to go. He knew he was going to go back to that. So, but the thought of that, you know, that was my thought when I was reading Matthew 10 was it says, if you love your father or your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And that just makes me feel so unworthy of God, because that's such a hard thing, is to have a son or daughter that, I mean, you love your son or daughter very much, but to love them, to love God more It's something that's just very, it's very difficult. But that's something that God asks. I mean, that's one of the radical thinking. That's something that God is asking us to do, is to deny everything but Him, is to focus everything on Him. And like I said, the lifestyle changes that follow such a commitment were considered so radical for this world, for us to do that type of commitment to God. And so in so many of us that focus on other things, or that don't have our focus on God. I mean, Jesus calls that those professing Christians lukewarm. And then if we go into the book of Revelation, it says, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So since he goes, I would rather you be hot or cold. If you're cold, I know you're cold. If you're hot, I know you're hot, but you're right in the middle. You're on that fence. You know, you're sitting on that fence. You know, you're like, well, I don't want to get out of my comfort area. I like it here. I like that I go to church a little bit. I like that I, you know, don't go to church a little bit. I like that I'm right here in my comfort spot, because if I have to jump off that fence and then I have to focus on God more than I focus on everything else, you know, and now I'm going to lose this, or I'm going to lose, you know, you're going to lose the things to the flesh. You're going to lose those things that God says you're not supposed to be focusing on anyway. And like Jesus says there, you know, I would rather you be one side or the other, but you're sitting there right in the middle. And if you're right in the middle, he said, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, I remember that before I was saved. I thought everything was pretty good. You know, I really didn't. You know, I'm like, hey, I got a good job, I got a good house, I got a nice car, I got everything. What do I need Jesus for? You know, I think everything's pretty good. And it wasn't until Christ, you know, till the Holy Spirit came into me, until Christ showed me what I didn't have. You know, and that was when, like he said, and then you realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments as you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So therefore, be zealous. Be a radical. You know, follow me. Accept what I'm teaching here. It says, those who incite violence and persecution in the name of Christ are not radicals. You know, you always hear about, they always talk about radical Islam. They talk about, well, there's people back in history that did things for Jesus that were radical, that was violent and that. But the first definition of radical, you know, it said very different from the usual or traditional, very different. Here's what I see a radical Christian as. One who has died to the flesh. So Romans 8:13. One who has turned the world upside down, like he talks about the apostles doing. What did he tell the apostles to do in Acts 17? He's telling the apostles that the same kind of things that, you know, I think, you know, when Barry talked about last week about with the apostles, when they would tell people to, you know, stand up and walk, or they would tell people that you were healed, they would tell them. They knew that was going to happen. You know, they didn't just walk up there and go, well, I hope you feel better tomorrow, or I hope you're going to do better, or I think you're going to do better. They knew it was going to happen. They knew as soon as they laid their hands on those people, because they said, I don't have any money, but I do have this. And they gave him that because they knew that they had that. They knew Jesus gave them that. And so that's what they did. They were Jesus sent them out to turn the world upside down, to change everything, and to do it through self-sacrifice and love in John 13, and to allow the power of Christ to dwell in me, to let the power of Jesus Christ, to let the power of God dwell in me, because in 2 Corinthians, for when I am weak, then he is strong. Amen. And in Philippians, I got one more of Lindsay McCall's song that's really good, called Indescribable. And it's really good. It talks about everything about God, everything that he is. But I said, the last thing I had there was, because following Jesus is in direct conflict with the norm, then to live is Christ and to die is gain, which is what it says in Philippians 1. 21. And that is a radical way to live. We go back to the definitions of radical, very different from the usual or traditional. Very different. Be different from everybody else. Be someone that when someone finds out that you're saved, or someone finds out you're a Christian, that they see that there was someone that we were eating lunch one time, all of our at our company. We all decided to go out to a Mexican restaurant or something, but we're all sitting there eating, and someone was talking about Lent, and the gal next to me, she said something about, you know, having to go to Mass and blah, blah, and everything, and I looked over, and I said, you're Catholic? She goes, yeah. Why? Okay, I just couldn't tell. I didn't notice, you know. I could tell you were Catholic, you know, because it's you couldn't tell that she didn't wear her faith on her sleeve, and that's how we should. I mean, people should know from seeing us, from the light that radiates in us, that we follow Christ, that we are Bible believing followers of Jesus Christ. That's what I don't like, Christian. I like Bible believing followers of Jesus Christ. So, and then like the second one, favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. Favoring extreme changes in existing views. So views of the world, you know, let's see changes. Let's let people see that we don't follow the existing views, the existing habits, the existing conditions, and the existing institutions.